Let me invite you to turn with me to the book of Colossians, as we are in our second week of this book of Paul's, his letter to the church in Colossae. We come to chapter 1, verses 9 through 14 today. You can find it on page 983 in the Bible right in front of you. This is God's word. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Would you pray with me? Lord, as we turn aside now to give attention to your word, we remember and believe it is what you say it is. It is a sword, a double-edged sword, able to divide bone and marrow, soul and spirit, able to bring conviction and comfort at the same time, as both your law and your gospel is preached in our ears and to our hearts by your Spirit today. Would you seal it upon our hearts that you might reap a crop in and through us, in and through us as a church, Lord, that might bring you great pleasure, delight, and bring great good to us. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Every Christian, at one time or another, is going to go through a season where you feel dry or you feel empty. You know the feeling if you've walked with Christ for more than, let's say, a week or two. That is, the sense that your spiritual life is sputtering and almost come to a full or complete stop. If this is where you've been as of late, or if this is where you are today, I want to encourage you that you're not alone, that everyone will have an experience or experiences like it. But if you are there, you've come to the right place at the right time, because this prayer of the Apostle Paul written so long ago isn't just for that church, it's for this church. It's for you today. We believe there are no accidents in God's plan, and that for whatever reason he brought you in here today, if it's because your spiritual tank has been absolutely empty, my hope and prayer, along with Paul's prayer here today, is that you be filled. This prayer is so different than at least my prayers. I can only speak for myself. My prayers, when I measure them compared to the Apostle Paul, seem so small, seem so weak. But this prayer is a large prayer. This is a bold prayer. And it's large, not just because it's one long run-on sentence in the original language, as Paul prays this. If we were to read it in the original language, we'd have to probably read it fast, in a sense of like, Paul can't keep up with one phrase after the other, just comes cascading out of this prayer on behalf of this church. And so it's not only large because of its length and because of its speed, but it's mostly large because of how bold the prayer is. Last week, we learned that the Colossian believers were struggling with their feeble spirituality, wondering in their hearts and minds, and maybe even out loud, whether or not Christ was enough for them. And you had to add insult to injury, there were false teachers that had crept into the life of the church who were trying to convince people that Jesus wasn't enough. You need something or someone more. But Paul writes these things to tell them and you today that if you are looking for the fullness of an experience with God in Christ, you do not find it. You cannot seek it outside of Christ. You cannot seek it something in addition to Christ. You must seek it in Christ alone. The language of fullness, of filling, your emptiness in mind is all over the book of Colossians. If you look down with me at verse 9, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. Verse 10, so as to walk in the manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. Verse 19, Paul, 15, Paul says, the fullness of God is pleased to dwell in Christ. And then if you flip over to chapter 2, verse 2, he says, that their hearts may be encouraged and knit together in love to reach all the riches of the full assurance of understanding of the gospel. What you need today, if you're feeling empty, is not something else, something in addition to Christ. You need more of Christ is what you need. That's why Paul prays this, why he wants us to put ourselves in this prayer, to write your name in the margin for yourself if you're there, or for others who you know are struggling with their own weakness, to contemplate all who Jesus is and all that he has done, that he might become more and more to you, and that in so doing, you might become more full, and to know the wholeness that he has promised to you. The whole of the Christian life is just a further, deeper discovery of the fullness you already have in Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul's praying here, for your spiritual fullness. He begins, and so from the day we heard about you, we've not ceased to pray for you, asking that the Lord, that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Interestingly here, he talks about that you'd be filled with the knowledge and understanding of God's will. Now, when we hear the expression God's will, we think of it in the lowercase w, not the uppercase w, the small w. And that is, what's God's will for my career? Does he want me to take this job? Does he want me to continue to date this guy? That's a small w will. That's not what he's talking about here, the decisions that you need to make. He's talking about God's will overall for your life. And what is that will? Your growth. Your growth in experiencing the fullness of the gospel in Jesus Christ. Your sanctification. To the Thessalonians, Paul says, for this is the will of God. How would you fill in the blank? Simply says, your sanctification, your growth in holiness. This is why he calls them to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Now, did Paul just change his theology from all the other letters we read? Is he turning the gospel on its head as if to say, you can, I can walk in a way that's worthy of the Lord so that he would accept us, that he would embrace us, he would justify us, he would open his heaven to us if we are worthy enough? Of course not. That's not what Paul's talking about here. It's not what he's praying for you here. No, it's not a worthiness for God's acceptance. It's a worthiness from God's acceptance. It's walking worthily, having already been given the worth through Jesus Christ and all that he has done. And so we're to walk as men and women who have become one in Christ. And that walk, which is simply a way of describing your Christian life, walking with the Lord on this pilgrimage until you get home in heaven, that walk is going to look peculiar to the rest of the world. So there's something different in our steps when Jesus is a part of our life. And that is, we want to please God. Did you see what he says here? Pleasing God in all things. Let me ask you to think about your last week. Did your thought life please God? Did your paying taxes please God? Did you do your business in a way that pleases God? Did you speak to your children, to your parents, to your husband, and to your wife in a way that pleased God? Those are hard questions to ask. I can't imagine what it's like to hear them. And every last one of us who's honest with ourselves would say, of course I did not please God in everything this week. And that's what grieves your heart, which is an indicator that you should know that God is already pleased with you. He's pleased with you not because of you. He's pleased with you if you're in Christ because of Christ and all that is in Christ and all that he has won for you and done for you in living the perfect life and always pleasing the Father, and dying the sacrificial death to satisfy the Father's anger against your sin and mine. And so as a result, knowing that you're already God is already pleased with you, you can walk in a manner that pleases him. This is why obedience and faithfulness in the Christian life brings joy, not drudgery. God does not tell us to love him, to follow him, to please him, to somehow make your life boring or dull or dry. But when we obey, there's a sense, there's a skip in our step. But when we fall and falter, there is an emptiness in our soul. There's a hardness in our heart. And Paul's praying to break all this up so that we might know that it is our call, having already understood that God is pleased with us, to please him still as we walk in a manner worthy of him, which leads us to then bearing fruit and bearing fruit in good works. And again, we are saved, we are accepted by God, not because of our works, not for our works, but we work from his work. In the gospel is what he has done for us. We're not saved because we have fruit. We bear fruit because we are saved. Last week, we spent time in verse 6 of chapter 1 considering how the gospel itself, this good news about Jesus Christ, is actually bearing fruit in the world simply by it being preached and continues to bear fruit in the world. But now he turns and says, but I also want to pray down into your heart and mind that it would bear fruit in our lives as well. This is not a call to striving, not a call for just simple duty and discipline. It's a call to abide, to rest in Christ, to send your roots deep down into Christ as you trust in him, and out of which fruit will come. Consider a fruit tree with me. Let's take an apple tree, for example. You don't walk by an apple tree and hear it groaning or stretching to produce its fruit. No, it's silently, quietly under the ground, sending its roots deeper into the soil. And if it's dry, they're sending deeper still. And out of it effortlessly flows this fruit. Isn't that amazing? That's how we are to understand it. If you lack fruit in your life, it's not because necessarily you lack effort. It's that you lack communion. You lack an understanding, an awareness, an appreciation, a grasping of the fact that you're in Christ and you have everything you need. So what's the tree of your life producing? Is it producing sweet-smelling fruit to the Lord? Specifically here, he says, fruit that is done in every good work to serve others. Christians should want to serve. The Son of Man came to not to be served, but to serve. So too, we should be called to serve. Not so that other people can see. Not so that we can get credit for it. Not because the preacher told me to and I feel guilty. Not because the children's ministry asked for more volunteers. But because God in Christ has stirred in your heart and you want to serve others for their good. And to please God. You can't conjure that up on your own. Nor can I. Only God can. And he goes on to say, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Here he's basically saying to know God is to love God. Because to know God truly in Christ is to know his love. And that will barrel over all your bitterness and hatred. And transform us to love him. The more we know him, the more we love him. J.I. Packer says, we should aim to turn each truth we learn about God into a matter of meditation before God and leading to prayer and praise to God. Are you seeking to know God more in your life? Maybe you don't know how to do that. Let me be very straightforward and very simple. There are three ways in particular that you can get to know God more. We often call them in our circles the means of grace. The channels by which God wants you to know him. And the first is the scriptures. So be in the scriptures as often as you can, not just here on Sundays. We're so grateful you're here, but be here on Sundays, next Sunday, and the Sunday after that too, because this is the place where you get to know God more as he speaks to you through his word. So read it, sit under good, faithful, biblical, gospel preaching, and come to the Lord's Day worship so that you might take in not only his word in your ears, but the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. These are means for which you are reminded that when you see that water placed on the baby's head or the believer's head, it's not just cute and wonderful. It's a sign that your sins are forgiven and you are washed clean. And you belong to God's family. You're grafted in as his child. And so be here. And then we're called to pray. Not only is God speaking to us, from Scripture, but we're to respond to him with prayer and with praise that you might know yourself as you know yourself under God. And then finally, we need rest, right? It's just like physical health. If you want spiritual health, it's like physical health. Three things you need to do if you want physical health. The gimmicks don't work. You might lose weight, but you might still be unhealthy. What you really need is to exercise, to eat well, and to sleep. What you really need is to exercise in prayer, to eat the food of God's word, and to rest on the Lord's day, and you'll be healthy. There's nothing fancy about that, no gimmicks, but that's how we are to grow in the knowledge of God if we are to grow to love God more. The petitions continue to bubble out of Paul. He says, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. Maybe by now you're sitting in the pew, you're kind of sinking down, maybe not physically, but spiritually and emotionally thinking, there's no way I can do this. I've been trying to please the Lord all my life. Well, you can't do it in your own strength. You're being strengthened with all power by the all-powerful God according to his glorious might. I don't know anywhere else in the scriptures where that expression is used. According to his glorious might. Don't be defeated in this effort to walk worthily of the Lord, to experience his fullness and to please him in everything and to bear fruit in good works. But be encouraged because you have access to his power, and that's exactly what he prays for us. Well, what do we need this power for? He goes on to say, we need this power for all endurance and patience with joy. You need strength for all endurance and patience with joy. Now, when it comes to all things sports, it's so fun when I say something like that, you all look up. When it comes to sports, I am definitely a sprinter, and I am not a long distance person. If it comes to running or if it comes to swimming. When I was young and fell in love with the sport of soccer, I had a problem because I realized I hated running and soccer required a lot of running. And so I became a goalkeeper, okay? I would much rather sprint than to run forever. Now, I know there are crazy people out there that you run tens, you know, hundreds of miles a week, some of you, literally a couple of you do. And I don't understand it because for the rest of us, we would never put together these two words in the same sentence. Endurance and joy. Some of you do, but most of us don't. And probably none of us would put these two words in the same sentence. Patience and joy. So how can you put, this is a tall order, how can we possibly have all endurance and patience with joy? Well, we need to have endurance and patience because the Christian life is not a sprint, sadly, at least from my perspective. But it's a marathon. It requires you day in and day out to trust in the Lord, to repent of your sin and put your faith in Christ, to look to him for help and his power. Because your growth pattern in your Christian life isn't always up and to the right. It's up and down. And you need the preserving power of the Lord himself. We believe in a doctrine called the perseverance of the saints. I'm not a huge fan of that title of that doctrine because yes, we're called to persevere until the end, but it's ultimately God is doing the persevering. He's the one who's keeping us. He's holding us long before and much stronger than we could ever hold him. It is his power that holds us so that we might experience joy and thanksgiving even as we endure and even as we are required to exercise patience. And then he gives us three reasons how on earth you could possibly do that and combine endurance and patience with joy. And first, in verse 12, he says, because you have been qualified. Again, does Paul turn the gospel upside down? Everything in you and me, on our own strength and our own power and by our own merit, disqualifies us from God's kingdom. But you have been, if you are a Christian, qualified. When you feel disqualified because of your sin, if you're a believer, you need to remember that you are qualified. And just because you had a good week last week and a bad week this week doesn't make you more qualified or less qualified, because you're qualified on the work of Christ, the finished work of Christ, and only he through his perfect life and vicarious death, can present us faultless and blameless before Almighty God. So you are qualified. So you don't work to be qualified. You work having already been qualified. Qualified for what? For the inheritance of the saints in light. Now, some of you that have been with us for the past number of months know that we took a very, very long time to get through the book of Exodus. And you thought the book of Exodus was done, but Exodus themes are all over the scriptures, and they're all over Colossians chapter 1, and here we see the first one. The inheritance that would have been brought to mind if you were a faithful first century Jew was the promised land. You remember, God plucked Israel out of Pharaoh's enslavement in Egypt and brought them through the wilderness, requiring patience and endurance, to get to the promised land. And we know in the New Testament that the promised land in Christ is no longer a physical piece of property, but it is heaven. And we are kept by God's power until that day when we gain that inheritance in heaven with all the saints in light. That is all the saints that have gone before us. Heaven is guaranteed for you so you can endure with joy, because you're qualified to enter into the inheritance of the saints in light. Second and thirdly, he says that we've been delivered and transferred. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Again, echoing things that come from Exodus. You've been transferred out of Pharaoh's enslavement and set free to a new king who loves and who gives you rest. God delivers us out of the dominion of darkness and death when we become a Christian. If you're not a Christian, all people who are outside of Christ need to be saved from the darkness of their sin and the powers of hell. Now, not many of us would describe ourselves before we were Christians as coming from the dark side. Some of you might, but not everyone would say, I wasn't that bad. But according to the scriptures, outside of Christ, we remain in darkness and captive to our sin. Consider what he says to the Ephesians in chapter 2. He says, and you are dead in your trespasses and sins, the sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. And you were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, he made us alive together in Christ. You have been delivered from your sin. You are already alive in Christ. You don't wait for heaven to experience that. That new life has already begun in you, because not only have you been delivered from the domain of death and sin, but you've been transferred into the kingdom of his beloved Son. And so therefore, you too are beloved. Essentially, what happened on the cross of Good Friday and Easter Sunday is that God pillaged hell and transferred all believers into his kingdom, the kingdom of his beloved Son. And how on earth does that happen? Verse 14. Because in Christ we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Only forgiven sinners are qualified. Only forgiven sinners are delivered. Only forgiven sinners are transferred. And sinners forgiven are only forgiven by Christ's redemption. And the price of that was free for you, free for me, but exceedingly costly for him. That may be why he says, his beloved Son. Don't forget that I loved this Son who went to the cross for you, so that you could be assured that though you're going to have dry seasons, though there are going to be times where you feel empty, you have all you need in Christ. Dig down, pray down, read down, rest down more into this knowledge of God in Christ, and so find out of the riches of God's kindness and grace and forgiveness, your life would bud beautiful, enduring fruit for the King whose kingdom you are now a part of. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word. In the midst of the noise that we hear all week long, that we take in, sometimes that we contribute to, we thank you for this message of joy, this message of hope. I pray for any in here this morning, Lord, that feels empty, is experiencing their own shortcomings or weaknesses. Father, that you would enable them by the ministry of your might, by the Spirit, to be strengthened in their inner beings and to know they are secure in your persevering hand. We commit ourselves in this, your church, and pray that in the coming months and years until you return or until we go home to this final inheritance, that you will produce through Fourth Presbyterian Church much fruit for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.